We will look at the scriptures near the end of my sermon. So I want to talk about depression. Kind of have a family talk with you over this issue. With the passing of Robin Williams, lots of people have been talking about it, talking to me wherever I go, on the phone, I see it on Facebook, in the news, and I actually had a sermon already done. And I was like, oh, finally, I got a sermon done for this week, a little bit early. And the Lord said, I'm changing the topic. So you're going to preach on the issue of depression. So in life, we can't always live on the mountaintops, okay? You know, it's just very difficult to go from this mountaintop to the next mountaintop. In between the mountaintops are the plains and the valleys. And so in our life, sometimes we experience mountaintop experiences, right? Situations, vacations, and exciting adventures and whatever, getting married. And then most of our life is probably in the plains, where it's just kind of normalcy. We're not super excited and we're not super depressed. It's just kind of routine of life. And then there are the valleys of life. And some valleys that we go through are quick. Sometimes they're just days or weeks. And then other times valleys become months and years. And we call that depression. So even the people in the Bible experience depression. And there's lots of stories, actually, and I'm just picked out a few here. Even very spiritual people suffer and go through bouts of depression. Here's Moses. And it is clear that Moses probably wrestled with depression at certain times with the weight of all the people that he was leading. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which I swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now." One of the signs of depression is wanting to leave and go home. "If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Job lost his kids, lost his wealth, his cattle. Job was depressed. He lost everything, then cursed the day he was born. "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." King David, many of the Psalms. In my life, I think I've had three episodes of depression. Some were short. One was short. Two, one was very long for years. And when you read Psalms, David, many of the Psalms deal with depression. King David wrestled with this. The good thing about all the Psalms, and many of them deal with depression, is they always have verses of hope in them. David's depressed. "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears." Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. I mean, I could go on and on about the prophets and experiencing depression. Jeremiah wrote a whole book, Lamentations. If you're not depressed, read Lamentations. It will depress you. Last night, I decided to read the last chapter of Lamentations just to get a feel. I was depressed by the end. I actually felt like I was one of the Iraqians fleeing from ISIS. That's kind of the feel of Lamentations. C.H. Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers that ever was, and he wrestled on a regular basis with depression where he was unable to be in the pulpit. Someone said under his castles, of anxiety were dungeons. And there are many preachers who wrestle with depression, and I'll get back to that in a second. Menrith Meyer Clinics, which are all across the country, every week get 50,000 calls from people, and most of them are looking help for depression. 10% of all Americans each year are going through depression. So that's roughly 35 million. In our church of 600 to 700, that means 60 or 70 of our brothers or sisters may be in the valley of depression. So if you're here this morning going, well, Pastor, I have never been depressed. I'm always on cloud nine and leaping from mountaintop to mountaintop, praise God. But realize that there are valleys, and perhaps learn, because there still may be a valley ahead for you, okay? 70% of pastors are depressed. When I was in the district, I did not, for 8 years I served in the district to oversee the 155 churches, and we discuss often in the district how most of our pastors and pastors' wives were depressed. And there's all kinds of reasons why that is true, but I'm going to skip that. So, symptoms of being depressed. Sad mood, frequent crying, feeling hopeless, loss of interest or pleasure in activities that were once enjoyed, change in appetite or weight, difficult sleeping or oversleeping, physical slowing or agitation, loss of energy, feelings of worthlessness, guilty feelings, difficult thinking or concentrating, more common in men, thoughts on going to heaven, persistent physical symptoms such as headaches, digestive disorders, chronic pain that do not respond to routine treatment. In fact, after the second service, someone said to me that they were dealing with chronic pain, that they had to wrestle through depression from the chronic pain. Anxiety with or without a specific feeling of being depressed. Now, depression shows up, can be different, the symptoms for men and women. And I wanted to show this because a lot of men may not realize they're depressed, and a lot of wives, the symptoms are so different that the wives don't realize that their husbands are depressed because the signs are different. So here's a chart, female depression on the left, male on the right. Females, when, this is generalizations, when females get depressed, they blame who? Themselves. When men get depressed, they blame who? Others. Others have done it to me, okay? When females get depressed, they feel sad, apathetic, and worthless. When men get depressed, they get angry. I'm angry, okay? When females get depressed, they avoid conflicts at all costs. They don't want to fight. When men get depressed, they create conflict. They want to start fights. Always tries to be nice, overtly or covertly hostile, withdraws when feeling hurt, attacks when feeling hurt. Female, the W is women, feels they were born to fail. Men, the world set me up to fail. Women, slow down, nervous. Men, restless and agitated. Women, chronic procrastinators. Men, compulsive timekeepers. Women tend to sleep too much. Men can't sleep. Like when I would go through it, I wasn't able to sleep. Trouble setting boundaries. Men need control at all costs. Women find it easy to talk about it. Say, hey, you know, I'm going through this difficult time. I think I'm depressed. I'm going through it. Men, no way am I talking about it. It's a weakness. I can never admit to that. So there are differences. And I point this out to women because sometimes women go, oh, no, my husband's not depressed because he's not crying and sad and sleeping in all the time. And no, wait, he's just an angry man, but he's not depressed. No, that could be a sign that he's depressed. If you don't understand, there's a difference on how we express. So common causes. So I've got about 14 of them. I talk to different people and say, hey, what causes depression? What do you think causes depression? And they were all like, this is the Christian answer. It's sin in your life. Okay? Out of the 14 things, that's one of the reasons. Okay? There are many reasons why we might be depressed that have nothing to do with sin. So it could be hereditary or physical. Some people have genes that predispose them. If you have a history of in your family, grandparents and all, you can be predisposed. Physical could be you're not eating the right diet, a little bit too much sugar. You're not getting enough sleep. You're working and you're only getting 4 hours of sleep a night. You might get depressed. There's different diseases. So bipolar is one of them. Rob and I have some good friends that are bipolar. And you know they go extremes from the mania to the depressed and in between. And they often can use medicine to try to adjust and help them out. With Robin Williams, it's come out that he has Parkinson's. And one of the one of the symptoms of Parkinson's, one of the things that the disease does is it uses up all your dopamine. And so you don't feel happy with that disease. So there are different diseases, hereditary physical issues that can strike people. SAD is a seasonal affective disorder, which we all had last year. Remember when winter was 7 months long? So some people, they really suffer. They get very depressed, and a lot of times they use light therapy. I call Florida. But anyway, light therapy. Substance abuse. So there's all kinds of studies. Substance abuse can lead to depression. Depression can lead to substance abuse. And we don't know which is first, which comes first or whatever. But almost all the studies, 100% of them, believes that alcohol and substance abuse does not help your depression, but will make it worse. So depressed people will drink because they think that kind of helping them. It feels good to kind of get drunk. But in reality, it will only make your depression worse. I could not find a single study that showed, oh, drinking alcohol or popping pills is going to make your depression, you're going to heal from that. Okay? Major life stresses. And these are some of the things I've experienced. Family and marriage. Getting married can be stressful. Family, kids, medical illnesses, having an accident, natural disasters, crime victims. So women who have been sexually molested or raped as children or teenagers will wrestle with depression. Bullying. Kids that have been bullied will be, if you've been beat up as a kid or a teenager, can lead to depression later on. Coping with old age, financial issues. So I remember when I first got into, my wife and I were married, a couple kids, ministry. I was having all these anxiety problems and went to my physician. And I don't know, one of the things I had to do was I had to drink some kind of radioactive atomic stuff. And then they put me on a machine that turned me upside down and all around, and the doctor said, oh man, your whole insides are shaking. You are under tremendous stress. You have to eliminate stress in your life. And I remember saying to him, okay, is it my wife, my kids, or my job, my ministry? Which one? You know, of course, you can't get rid of any of them, so you just learn to deal with it. Life got better. Okay, just relax. I did make it, I think. He said some people with anxiety, some people show anxiety outward, and some people show it inward. I am one of those ones that shows it inwardly. Although there is a test outwardly to know if you have lots of anxiety inside you. See me after the service, and I will give you the test, and I will tell you if you are under tremendous anxiety or stress. Rejection of children. So there's studies out now that if children feel rejected by a parent or their parents, that they will experience depression later on. And depression is growing in the United States. And I have to wonder if all the divorce. So understand something. When a husband and wife get divorced, I know they don't mean to take it out on the kids. You know, they're going through their own issues and they get divorced, and the kids wind up in the midst of all of this. And often it can feel that one or both of the parents has rejected the kids. I know it's not true. I know that no parent is thinking to himself, I'm rejecting my children. I know that's probably not happening. But it can feel that way to a kid when all of a sudden the kid's father is no longer that active in their life, or the kid's mother is no longer active in their life. When my parents got divorced, my mother left. And so you feel, you know, my mother left because of her own issues. She couldn't stay in the marriage. It was very bad. But it felt like to me that I was being rejected by my mother. But you understand, it's not what was in her mind. They're dealing with their own issue. So it's interesting to me that as a divorce rates skyrocket, so does the depression in people. When you have no control in your lives, so when you feel trapped, or when you feel you can't get out of a job or a situation, you feel imprisoned, or that can lead to depression. When men become unemployed for 1 year, 80 to 85% of their marriages will end because of depression, and they will like give up. They won't even search for another job. They just, and they feel out of control. They feel like I can't control my future. I'm stuck. I'm in prison. And of course, men will blame, you know, others for doing that to us. Negative thinking. So almost all people that are depressed go into negative thinking. So negative thinking is, again, all of our lives are mountaintop experiences. Most of it is the plain, neither good nor bad, and then we have valleys. When you get into negative thinking, which is the glass half full or half empty, and I claim that that glass looks more than half empty to me. But anyway, it was supposed to be, is it half empty or half full? But people that get depressed, when they look into their past, they do not see the mountaintop experiences. They don't see all the good times that they've had. They only see the valleys. And in the present, they don't realize that in a typical week, you have good times and you can have normal times and bad times. But they only see the valleys. And when you're depressed, when you look into the future with negative thinking, the negative goes into the future and you only see bad things for your future. You don't see any hope. You don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. You just, oh, my life has been miserable. It is miserable and it always will be. And you only see the valleys, okay? Almost everyone says you got to work with people to see the mountaintops. We're all doing self-talk to ourselves. And so you have to be very careful. It says in Philippians that, you know, you want to think upon things that are good and right and pure and noble. We all are talking to ourselves. And so you have to ask yourself, am I talking negative to myself all the time? It's one of the primary things they work on. All right, number 10. This is the oldest theory behind depression, is that it is anger that you take inward. And the way this works is someone has hurt you. You're angry. When you get angry, you want to take revenge. You want to strike back. You want to hurt. You want to yell. You want to run, whatever. But society says you shouldn't be angry and you shouldn't express anger. And so you take it in. And if you go through enough of that cycle, hurt, anger, want to strike back, but don't, take it in, and you keep repeating that, it will lead to depression. Anger turned into yourself. 11 is guilt. So of all of them, I mean, none of the others I'm necessarily thinking is directly sin or not even sin at all. But here, this one, okay, one of them could be sin. I have no doubt that when David wrote Psalm 51, where he is depressed, it is no doubt that David knows he's depressed because he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. So yeah, you are going to get depressed until you learn to confess sins and to get right with God. It is going to lead to guilt and to depression. But do I think that all depression is linked to this? No. And we'll talk more about this in a second. Pregnancy, motherhood, menopause, because of hormonal changes. 1 Kings 19. Let's come to 1 Kings 19. And let's look at a case study of a great prophet, Elijah, who went through depression. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. So let's stop here. all my fellow psychologists, and tell me why I see symptoms of depression. What's some of the symptoms of depression that Elijah is exhibiting? He wants to go to heaven. Okay, that's often one of the symptoms. You just don't desire to live any longer. Okay, some others. What's that, Tuck? He's blaming others. But even go more here. He's, as my wife said, he's angry. Who's he angry at? You have to read between the lines for this one. Who's he angry at? Yeah, I heard it. He's angry at God. I think he's angry at God. If I could tell you how what he's saying is, God, look, I have followed you. I've been a minister. I stood up for you. And now everyone wants to kill me. And you've abandoned me. And life is miserable. And I'm not, you know, take me out of here. So there's anger here. What else? He has a sleep issue. In his case, I know when I got depressed, I couldn't sleep. But in his case, he could sleep. Guilt. Anxiety, fear, so he's got the anxiety part. He's got negative thinking. What's his negative thinking? I'm no better than anyone else. I'm just as bad as everyone, okay? And I'm part of the negative thinking is I'm the only one left that follows you, God, okay? All right, so let's look at what happens here. Verse 5, then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals. In other words, freshly baked bread. Yum, yum. And a jar of water. And now, I can't help but to think, and of course, I like to see spiritual things. In the Bible, what does bread often represent? I hear it. The Word of God. And what kind of bread was it? Hot, fresh bread. So I think one of my answers to you, if you're wrestling with depression, is you need to get hot food from the Word of God. Do not neglect a meal each day. And Psalms might be good to read, or I don't know if Lamentations is good. Probably not. And don't read Job either. But you need to get hot bread. And then what does, in the Bible, what does water often represent? The Holy Spirit. So I think when you're going through a depression, you need to be in the Word, and you need to ask God to keep filling you with His Spirit. Drink of His Spirit. Now, what I want you to notice is, so he gets some hot bread, and he drinks some water, and then what? And he's miraculously cured. Now, what happens? He ate, drank, and then he lay down again. Still depressed. Back to sleep again. So then verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So I want to say that because sometimes as Christians, and look, I believe God can heal miraculously. And sometimes God does. You come to the altar and he immediately heals. But sometimes it takes a second time, or a third time, or a 100th time. So in this case, it's like emphasizing that Elijah wasn't all better just after the first time. Like, ooh, I'm healed. He ate and then just kind of went back into the depression. And then a second time. Some actually believe he stayed depressed until he went to speak with God, which was another 40 days later, so that he was at least depressed for 2 months of his life. He now goes 40 days to Mount Horeb, where Moses got the Ten Commandments, to meet with the Lord. And I'm going to pick up in verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? So God says, what are you doing here? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. So, again, here's just kind of what I read in this. Sometimes when people need a healing, whether it's depression or whatever, sometimes people like are expecting God to do some great thing where the mountains shake. But sometimes God's not in the mountain shakes. Or maybe the earth moves or fire. But sometimes God doesn't move that way in the big dramatic scenes. Sometimes God just wants to get alone with you and speak to you in a small, still voice. And when it comes to depression, I personally believe that God is calling you to get alone with him and to listen. I know you might want a big production where everyone comes and lays hands on you and there's music and fanfare. But I'm going to claim to you that when it comes to depression, you need to get alone with God and listen to his still small voice, what he's going to say to you. So now Elijah's listening to the Lord, and the Lord says to him a second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too." Then the Lord gives him instructions. "I want you to go back, anoint this king, raise up Elijah. And, oh, by the way, about your negative thinking, Elijah, look at verse 18. "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." Elijah, I know you think you're the only one, but you're thinking the glass is half empty. Let me tell you, there's 7,000 others who are that worship me and are faithful to me. So let me go over quick here some ways to handle depression. One, some believe God asked Elijah two times, "What are you doing here?" Because God is trying to get Elijah to admit he has a problem. That we need to admit that we're depressed. That when we talk to God, God's going to say, "What's going on?" We need to tell God, "I'm depressed. I'm feeling down. This is what's going on in my life. This is what's happening." Okay? So God's asking you the question. You're going to get alone with the Lord. He's going to say, "What's happening?" And he wants you have to admit, you have to tell God, "I've got a problem." Now, I want to deal with the medical side of this for a second. Doctors will at times prescribe antidepressants to help people. But no site did I read, no doctor did I read that wants you to be on antidepressants the rest of your life. They all want to help people, and so they only want you to be on a short time to bring you from the lowest valley where you're so tired and you can't even think and you don't want to do anything. They're trying to give you the antidepressants to bring you up to some level of the plane so that then you can figure out, why am I depressed? What's going on? People can't even deal with it. So the medicine helps them to at least get to the point where they can think a little bit and think about the situation or try to discern, evaluate what are the problems. But I don't know of any doctor that says, "Oh no, I want you on antidepressants the rest of your life. You just have to live, you know." Okay. They don't want that. So I think God uses doctors and psychiatrists and counselors, and he uses these people, praise the Lord. But again, I want to suggest that you meet with God as well, okay? So, why do we get depressed? I think God has given us the gift of depression. It's a warning signal. So, God has created our bodies with pain receptors that are warning signals that you're causing damage to your body. So if I'm in the kitchen and I put my hand on the hot oven, what will happen? I mean, I know I burn my hand, but I don't burn my hand because what happens? The pain receptors go off in my hand and say, you're on fire. Get the hand. You know. Okay. If I'm wrestling with Kevin, and it's only happened as I've gotten older. I used to be able to wrestle all my kids and beat them. But now every time I start wrestling with Kevin, what usually happens, Kevin, now? I usually get hurt. Okay? And then I'll say, Kevin, stop. I'm feeling strong, but somehow he'll twist me up and I'll go, Kevin, you're breaking my back or something. Okay. But praise God that I have pain receptors to yell at him to stop wrestling with me. Because if I didn't, I would be all broken up. He'd be done. We'd both be laughing. And then I'd go, hey, I can't walk or move. Okay. So there's benefits of pain receptors to let us know something's wrong physically, you know. So let me explain it this way to you. So I think depression is a signal that there's something wrong with your soul, spirit, or body. It's just another warning. So I like this description. I get in my car, and I'm driving my car, and I hate when this happens. But every so often, a light will go on in my dash that says, check engine. My check engine light comes on. Now, what does that mean when my check engine light comes on? What? It could be any number of things. That's why I don't like it. It means money. That's what it means. It's as good as saying you now need to pay money at your nearest automobile repair place. So something's wrong. The check engine light just says, it could be my, emissions. It could be spark plugs. It could be, I don't know. I don't work on cars. So I don't know what it is. But I drive, but it's telling me something is wrong with my car. Are you with me? Then I take my car to the dealership or the automobile. And what do? They diagnose it. They stick in a computer. And they go, okay, we've eliminated this. Okay, it's down to these three expensive parts. And we're always going to pick the one we don't think it is first, and then the second, and then finally we'll get it. And so they diagnose it. So I'll claim to you that depression is a way that's built into all of us, and it's just something that God is saying, check engine. Something is not right. It may be sin, but you see, sin is only one out of the 14 things. It might be that you're going through a stressful time in your life. It might be, as in some people have lost a spouse. And, you know, when you lose a spouse that you've been married to for 50 years, you can go through like about a year of kind of a valley. And it can kind of be a deep valley. And some people actually don't make it through the valley. You know, they go home too. And I know there are other Christians that are going, what's wrong with you? Your spouse passed away. She's in glory dancing on streets of gold. And she's with Jesus and you're a Christian. Why should you be depressed? Why should you be you should be joyful and excited. Come on, get real. This is a person you lived with for 50 years. You become one and now you're all alone and by yourself. And you don't think that's going to cause some depression? Or if you have an accident and you have a physical handicap, and I mean, get real. That's a shock to your system. It can lead to depression and to work through that. Or a family issue or stresses or hormones. And let me tell you something. The danger is, I'm recommending, I like doctors, I like counselors, but one of the reasons I'm recommending you go directly to God as well is if you go to other people can lead you astray. It's like taking my car to a non-mechanic and going, hey, my check engine light's on. What do you think? Oh, man, I think it's your tires, you know, because that's what it was for me. It was my tires, You know, I think you're crazy to just go to anyone and say, look, I'm wrestling through this depression. And I mean, some people might have wisdom, but I'd be careful because they're always going to lay guilt trips or pick the wrong thing or whatever. And it can be very complex. And so I recommend you always go to God, and you need to listen to him. And that still small voice. Now, there are times when I've been depressed and God has spoken to me. I've taken care of the issue, and it was weeks, months. There's other times that I've gone to God, and God said, Joe, you're going to go through years of some depression, but I'm with you. I'm gonna walk with you. There's hope on the end of the tunnel. I'm here. And so though I knew I was depressed, though I still was like, okay, I can get through life. I know God's with me, and I know over time it's gonna get better. I want to open up the altar, and so as the worship team comes, I do want to open up the altar. If anyone, and again, I want you to hear me clearly. I'm not thinking at all that you're going to come to this altar and be miraculously healed of your depression. He may do it, but I just want to open up the altars for you to come and just say, you know, I need to talk with you, God. I need to hear you. I need to establish that relationship with you and to get discernment why my check engine light is on.